So Hebrews chapter 3, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, very important, we're talking to the holy brethren, those that are sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You know, partakers. We're going to see this word a couple of times in this chapter here. A partaker. What is a partaker? I'm going to share with you a verse real quick. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these precious promises you might be partakers of what? The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Very important for us to understand that we can be partakers of not only the heavenly calling, as it's worded here, but also the divine nature, as it's worded here. We can be partakers, and of course, it is by the exceeding great and precious promises. Very important to understand, I think. Before we finish this verse, let me just ask you a question. How many apostles are there in the Bible? And you go like, that's easy, there's 12, right? Well, you're right, except that one committed suicide, remember? It was Judas Iscariot. And what happens with Judas is he was replaced by Matthias. You can see that in Acts chapter 2, or 1, rather. And then another one in Corinthians and Romans, you can see that he claims to be an apostle, which is Paul. So far you have the 12. One is gone. You have another taking his place. That's 13. You have Paul is 14. And then notice what it says here in this verse. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Who is this but Christ Jesus? So some of you may not have known that Christ was an apostle. Yes, he is an apostle, of course. He was sent by God. And so we have this apostle, Christ Jesus, who is not only the apostle, but he's also our high priest. Very important to understand because we can be partakers of the heavenly calling only through him. And the reason why is because what we just read in the previous verses, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, right? And so he continues these thoughts in chapter 4, but he goes on to chapter 3 first. Wherefore, holy brethren, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. We are to consider, to ponder, to contemplate the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful. He was faithful to him. Who's him? Faithful to his Father. He was faithful to him that appointed him. As also Moses was faithful in all his house. So remember we were saying before that the book of Hebrews is a book of comparisons. We saw in chapter 1 that it's the Father who spoke to us through Christ, and it was Christ who's the only begotten Son, who's the express image of his Father's person, who, as we learned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, was the one that was, it was his spirit that was speaking to the prophets. They were able to write the words of Holy Writ. And then it was this Christ who was given a throne. He was given a name. He was made, made? I don't remember what it says there in Hebrews chapter 1. made so much better than the angels, remember? So if you go through Hebrews chapter 1, you're actually comparing Christ with the angels. And then in chapter 2, what we saw is Christ was compared with man. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you would visit him? But then Jesus was made lower than the angels, and you can see that Jesus was compared with man. He was made like unto us. He was all these things. So Christ compared with angels, Christ compared with man. That's chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now chapter 3, we're seeing that Christ is being compared with Moses, right? So let's see that further. As it says in verse 1, Christ is the apostle and high priest who was faithful to him that appointed him, in concert or in comparison to Moses, who was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy, this man being Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So there's a comparison between the apostle, Jesus Christ, and Moses. This man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses was, even though we can see that Moses had a face shining, right? You can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is. Inasmuch as he who builded the house has more honor than the house itself. So the maker is better than the house. And see here, we have here Jesus as this man that was counted more glorious than Moses. So Christ was the builder, Moses was the house, or the one that was, you know, taking care of the house. For every house is builded by some man. In this case, it would be Christ. But he that built all things is God. Now, we've already seen before that God created all things through his Son. We looked at that already in chapter 1. And so we could say that God built all things, and we could say that absolutely truly. We could go a little further by saying God built all things through his Son, and we would be a little more specific and not accurate necessarily, because both are accurate, but we'd be a little more specific in that realm. And so by saying that, that is. And so here, that's kind of the same idea as what Paul is saying here. Every house is builded by some, but he that built all things is God, and we know that God did it through his Son. And Moses, verily, was faithful in all his house as a servant. And we know that Christ was a servant as well, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Wait a minute. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, but Christ comparing, so we're still comparing Moses with Christ, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So we are part of the Son's house. Okay? Christ as a son has a house. Whose house are we? So we are part of the house. Now remember, we had talked about that before. Christ was very specific. This was more in the study of Hebrews toward the, the book of Revelation, going through the questions and answers toward the end, when we talked about Peter calling us living stones or lively stones. So we, as living stones, are each individually one stone. And when we are all prepared, we're all, you know, chiseled and hammered and, you know, prepared for the place that God has for us in the holy temple, then we're all going to be brought together. And as we're brought together, finally, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, we will be able to make up the entire house of God, the temple of God. And it's Christ's temple that we are if, remember, if what? If we hold fast, as it says, the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So if we do not hold fast the confidence and rejoicing, we are not the house. But if we stand fast, if we hold fast, if we're consistent as servants of Christ, as he is the one that's over the house, and we are his servants, just as Moses was verily a servant in his house, right? So we have the same thing. Christ is the one that's ruler. We are to be his servants. And we're to hold fast the confidence. That is, you know, the best way I know how to hold fast the confidence that God has given me is by spending time consistently in his word. Now, I still don't understand how it works, except that I could say now better that in John chapter 6, verse 63, I'll actually show it to you now since we're talking about it. And John, it is 6:63. It says, it is the Spirit that quickens. So the Spirit is the mind, the life, the character, the experience, all of the memories, all of the thoughts of a being, okay? So it is the Spirit of God, the mind, the thoughts, the character, the life of God that gives you life, that quickens. The flesh, it profits nothing. But the words, okay, the words that came from the mind, the words that came from the thoughts, the words that came from the life, the words that came from the experience of the Father, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are my thoughts. They are my words. They are my character put down on paper, if you will, or brought through the air because of my thoughts that transformed these words into your hearing. These words are spirit. These words are life. So the Spirit and the words are both what? Life and spirit. Okay, so this verse is really powerful to me. And if we spend time in God's Word, we are partaking of His Spirit, His life, His words, His thoughts, His emotions, His feelings. I got to turn off my phone here. And what happens is we should be able to, by partaking of His mind, His thoughts, His character, His motives, His life, we have our lives transformed into His image. And so if we are confident, if we are holding that confidence and the, how does the word say it? If we, go back here. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope in Christ, then we will be able to be part of that house. Now, as I said to begin with, partaking of His words regularly, every single day, not in the evening, but I do it in the morning. Why in the morning? Well, there's a morning and an evening sacrifice, and we have worship with my family morning and evening. But individually, personally, I choose to have devotions in the morning. Now, I've met several people that actually have devotions in the evening, and I've asked them, you know, I don't say it publicly or try to embarrass them, but I have asked them personally on more than one occasion in different settings, because I know this is a common thing. People will go to work, they'll spend time doing all their work and et cetera, they'll get to bed, and right before they go to sleep, they'll pray, they'll read, and they're asleep. So I asked them, when it talks about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and it describes the helmet of salvation, you ask, well, it's a helmet, but not of steel, it's a helmet of salvation. Where do you get salvation from? The Word of God. Okay, well, it's a belt of truth, but not a belt of leather, it's a belt of truth. Where do you get truth from? The Word of God. It's the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Where do you get the gospel of peace? From the Word of God. It's the breastplate of righteousness, not a breastplate of iron or steel, righteousness. So where do you get righteousness? From the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. So you have all the armor, and it comes directly from the Word of God. And then it says, in I think it's verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, praying always. So the Word of God and prayer is what helps us to have the armor of God on. If we go naked to work and naked to interact with our family and friends, and we do the whole day naked, and we've been beaten and pillaged and completely consumed by the fiery darts that have been sent to us all day long, what good is it if you get to the end of your day and you're all beat up that you're going to put on your armor and then go to sleep? To me, it doesn't make any sense at all. So what is best, what makes better sense, is if in the morning you wake up, you put on your armor as soon as you get out of bed, and then there are fiery darts coming at you all day long, and they are ricocheting, or they're sticking into that, what do you say, the shield of faith, above all taking the shield of faith. Faith comes by the Word of God, as according to Romans 10, 17. And so what you have here is this, all this protection against everything during the day. If we are to hold fast the confidence and rejoicing, we will be part of the family, part of the building, part of the structure that God is building even right now through the ministration of the Spirit of His Son. And so what we have is, I think, one of the better options is spending time in God's Word every single day for ourselves. And we will have that confidence. We will have that rejoicing. We will be part of God's building. If, in fact, our hearts are right and willing to be that molded or go through that molding process, whereby we will be structured and then as stones, living stones, be placed into our location that God has chosen for us in His temple, in His house. So studying the Word of God is extremely important. Now what we have here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you hear His voice. Okay, so the Holy Ghost. We've talked about this before. I'm just going to bring it up again real quick because some people have a struggle with this one, 14:16. It's, I will pray the Father. So Christ is the one that is interceding. Christ will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter. So another. Now, this another comforter throws people way off. I've actually done this study. If you search for the key number, you'll find that it actually occurs, I'll make it bigger here, 160 times, right there you can see real big, 160 times that word another occurs. And one of the times that it occurs, you will find that interesting, is that it's in John chapter 18, and I'll just break here from the Bible for a second, and just say that in John 18, John the Beloved, he actually refers to himself as another disciple, allos, disciplos, or another disciple. And so what you have is John referring to himself as another. Here, Christ is referring to himself as another. Now, here's what I mean. Notice what it says. It's, another comforter. So Jesus is the one praying. He's praying to the Father, and the Father will give another comforter, that he, this another comforter, may abide with you forever. Okay, now, how do I say it's Christ? Well, it's the spirit of somebody. It's the spirit of truth. Now, if you just go up here to verse 6, you'll see that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So everybody knows that Jesus is the truth, right? So if in verse 17, it is the spirit of truth, it is the spirit of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him, neither knows him. But you know him. Why? Because the spirit of truth dwells with you right now, and he shall be, future tense, in you. So who is this spirit of truth that dwells with you now? Well, the spirit of truth is Christ, right? I, personally Christ, will not leave you without comfort as a parent. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I, personally, will come to you. And so Judas, in verse 22, he says, "Not this is Judas, not the bad one, necessarily. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you, it says right there, will manifest yourself unto us and not to the world?" And so Judas, listening to Jesus, was actually saying to him, how are you going to reveal yourself to us? So Judas, who was listening to Christ in this context, having heard Jesus say, allos disciple, or a comforter, another comforter, Judas was able to say, well, how are you going to reveal yourself to us? So Judas, not Iscariot, the good guy, he knew what Jesus was saying. Jesus was speaking of himself. So when it's talking about in the Bible here, and it says that, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, it's the same concept as what is said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. God, the Father, hath sent forth the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of his Son. And that Spirit is in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So when we're listening to the Spirit of the Spirit of Truth or the Holy Ghost, and it says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, what spirit is that? It's the same spirit I was referring to earlier when I was referring to John chapter 6, verse 63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. The words are spirit, right? So right here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, the Holy Ghost is saying, what does he say? He speaks the words of truth. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, right? So think about this. I'm going to just search this real quick. I'm going to go and find that phrase. Whoops, I did it without a quote at the end. Harden not your hearts. I wanted to look at something else. Today, if you will hear his voice. That's the one I wanted to look up, because it only happens, by the way, this phrase, harden not your hearts, since we're looking at it, three times, and each is in Hebrews. Hebrews 3, 15, and also 4, 7. That way, written specifically. Okay. So this other one, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, that's actually in Psalm 95, verse 7. Now, this is why it's not in the other one, harden not your heart, singular, okay, not hearts, as it says in Hebrews chapter 3 and onward. Harden not your hearts, plural. Okay, hearts, plural. But in Psalm 95, verse 7, it's harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. And we know, how long was this that they proved him? Was it just like a couple of days? Was it a period of time where Christ just got upset? Well, no, it says 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err where? In their minds, in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. What is this rest? We're actually going to learn about it as we continue on in Hebrews. But so he's actually quoting, so this is the voice of the Holy Ghost, by the way. It's the word of God. Harden not your hearts, right? Today, if you will hear his voice. As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works, how long? 40 years. It just said that all in Psalm 95. In verse 10, wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. So 40 years is a biblical generation, interestingly. And they said they do always err where? In their minds, just like it said in Psalm 95. And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Okay, so this is actually Paul quoting David in Psalm 95. And he quoted quite a long section. And he was saying, if you want to hear the voice of the Holy Ghost, then listen to what he has said through the prophets. And remember, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 says it was the Spirit of Christ speaking through the prophets. So really, Christ, when he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, all of this mixes together. The Word of God is what brings us the life of God, the Spirit of God, the truth of God. And the more we spend time in His Word, the more prepared we are to be that building, the house that God is preparing. And so I really encourage everybody in the world to read your Bible. This is how we are preparing for heaven. Remember, the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. And I think that is very true. And so, of course, we're not going to have those instructions if we're not reading the B-I-B-L-E. So very important to understand. It's one of my passions. I love studying the Bible, and I want others to do it too. So in verse 12 of Hebrews 3, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Okay, brothers, watch out, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Okay, so the brethren can have evil hearts of unbelief? Absolutely. And what would that evil heart do? It would cause you to depart from the living God. Okay, so the living God is the Father. Okay, Jesus prayed to the living God. And so we know that the living God is God the Father. And if our hearts are unbelieving, if our hearts are unpure or impure, we will depart from the Father. I don't want to depart from the Father. I mean, Jesus is the one that says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, right? That's in Matthew chapter 7. We don't want to be those people. We want to be the ones that come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you what? Rest. Now, this rest is really interesting because there's two ways. We're going to look at it further in the future. But this idea of what it says here in Hebrews 3:11, they wouldn't enter into my rest. Well, we need to take heed lest there be in any of us the same heart of unbelief, an evil heart of unbelief, and we'll be departing from the Father. But exhort one another daily. So continually, all the time, exhort one another while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now remember, they were erring in their hearts. And it's pretty clear that they erred in their heart because their hearts were hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And we know that the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 that our hearts are desperately wicked. In fact, I'm going to try to find that real quick. I don't remember exactly what verse it is, but desperately wicked. There it is, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So this idea of the heart being wicked is right there. The heart is hardened and the heart is erring. The heart is an evil heart of unbelief and it is deceitful and will lead you to sin. Okay, so the heart cannot be trusted. The heart is desperately wicked and evil. And we need to understand that God is merciful in that He can give us a new heart, a new mind, as it says in Ezekiel. So this idea of having a new heart and a new mind is extremely important. And of course, the way we get that is through the Word of God. For we are made partakers of Christ if, it says, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Wait a minute. Didn't he just say that? Wasn't he just talking about how we are going to be, where was that now? Up here. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So we are Christ's house if we do that. But it was just saying here, exhort one another daily so that we can be partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, remember, it's this word here, partakers of Christ. We've looked at that before. I'm going to turn there again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby, now I'm going to go up here just real quick. According as his divine power, his divine Godhead, his Godhead power, hath given unto us all things. How? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him. How do we get to know him? It's the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue. And so this knowledge comes how? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So by his word, his exceeding great and precious word, the promises there, that by these you might be partakers of the Godhead nature, the divine nature. That word divine, by the way, is Godhead. Right here, Godhead. That's how it's translated. It's translated divine and Godhead. Now, so that was in verse 4. I'm going to also look at the word in verse 3, according to his divine nature. I'm going to triple-click that one. It's the word Godhead. And so 2304 there, and right here, 2304, same exact word. And so we can be, as it says in Hebrews, We can be partakers of the divine nature, partakers of Christ, if what? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What is the beginning of our confidence? It is when we first started reading the Bible and coming to an understanding of what the truth is, and we got so excited and wanted to learn more, and that beginning of our confidence, that beginning of our faith, that's what we need to hold fast unto the end. Remember, in the churches, it says that you are losing the first love that you had, and I'm going to wipe your candle off the map, if you will, if you're not, coming back to that first love. What is that first love? It's that beginning of your experience, the beginning of your confidence. It's that experience where when you started reading and you started falling in love with the Lord and just wowing about everything, that's what we're talking about. The excitement that we have because we know God and we're holding fast the confidence unto the end. Now it says in verse 15, while it is said, today, right now, today if you will hear his voice. How did we hear his voice earlier, the voice of the Holy Ghost? It was through his word. Same thing here again. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Again, he's quoting the Bible. For some, when they had heard, they did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. How many were there that did not provoke? Well, there was only two, right? There was Joshua and Caleb. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb. And I don't remember his name. Caleb the son of Jeshurun or something like that. I don't remember. But anyways, it's pretty clear here, though, that there was only two, not all, only two that came out of Egypt that didn't provoke. And remember, the Bible says, unless the Lord had left us a remnant, we would have not, none of us would be saved. And so there is that remnant. There was two, right? There was Joshua and Caleb. And then they went into the wilderness. So it says here in verse 13, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned and whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Yes, it was those that had sinned. Remember, it was, I'm going to try to find a verse here, 20 and upward, right? Let's see, it didn't find it. So 20 years old and upward, I'm going to find, it's actually, I think, the last verse in Numbers. You're watching me scroll here. There it is. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. So anybody 20 years old and upward, they did not see the land of Canaan. 19 and under, those are the ones that actually entered into the land of Canaan, except for Joshua and Caleb. So the God was like dividing there between 19 and younger and 20 and older. And everybody 20 and older, they died off in the wilderness except for two. The reason being is that whole generation had rejected God except for Joshua and Caleb. And why did they do it? They had chosen leaders. They had chosen 12 leaders. You can see this in Numbers 13 and 14. And out of these 12 leaders that were sent to represent the mind, the direction, the spirit, the life of the people, like where we should go. Out of those leaders, there was only two of them that actually stood up and said, we know the truth. We've heard the voice of God. Let's take it. And all the rest of the leaders were like, no, those are too big. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're going to totally just stomp on us and destroy us. Right? So the leadership literally led the entire generation into the wilderness for 40 years. And they all died off until finally the 19-year-olds and under, they went in, and also the Joshua and Caleb that was referred to. So God was like pretty serious about this leadership misdirecting God's people. You know, think about it. History would have been completely different if the leadership would have listened to those two, Joshua and Caleb, and they would have been like, you know what? You're right. The word of God is powerful, and we should be able to listen to the word of God. We should be able to go and accept what it is that the word of God says for us. Let's go in and let's take this kingdom. Let's take the land of Canaan. History would have been completely different. There would have been no 40 years in the wilderness. They would have been saved long before hence, right? So the whole Joshua and Caleb or the whole Jones and Wagner thing can be applied very well. And so I just think it's amazing how we've actually not personally lived through it, but we can see it in history. It's amazing. And so some, when they heard, they did provoke. Howbeit, not everybody that came out of Egypt provoked. It was 19 and younger, and plus Joshua and Caleb. But with whom was he grieved? Wasn't it with them that sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? Sinned. They had hearts of unbelief, and they were provoking because of their unbelief, right? They didn't hold fast their confidence steadfast into the end. They were not partakers of the divine nature. They weren't listening to the word of God. You know, there was only two that listened to the word of God. There was only Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else rejected the word of God. That's the whole controversy. Do we accept the word of God or do we not? If we accept the word of God, we are partakers of the divine nature. We are partakers of Christ. And so that's what the Hebrews chapter 3 is making pretty clear here to me anyways. So with whom was he grieved 40 years? Those that had sinned. They sinned because of unbelief, it says here. But let's read verses 18 and 19. To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that did not believe? They believed not. So we see that they could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. Because of those that grieved God. Because of those that had sinned. So unbelief is a sin? How is unbelief a sin? Well, it's because you are not taking the word of God over your own words. You are trusting your own words. And therefore, translated into that only definition of sin, sin is the breaking or transgression of the law. It is you are taking yourself and putting yourself above God. You are making yourself above God. You are idolatrous with yourself as the one on the throne with the voice of truth rather than allowing God to have the voice of truth. And so it's idolatry is what it is. Unbelief is idolatry. And that's why it says here in Revelation chapter 21, Revelation 21, I think it's verse 9. Verse 8. The fearful and what? Unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars, and all. They will all have part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so the unbelieving, those that are putting their words above the words of God, will have their part in the lake of fire. And so this whole section here, it's dealing with Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief, idolatry. So this is amazing how you can see in the Bible, it actually teaches that unbelief is breaking the first commandment. It's idolatry. You will have no other gods before me. You will not worship any gods, whether they are human, above in the heavens or under the earth, whatever, you won't take and idolize them either, putting them on the throne in the place of God. And so you would be taking God's name in vain. You're claiming to be a Christian, but you're not listening to him as your God. So you're taking his name as a Christian in vain. And so you're breaking lots of commandments. You're bearing false witness. I mean, all of this is going on when you're taking your own words above the words of God. And so you're also stealing the glory from God and putting it upon yourself. So you're breaking all the commandments just by not taking God at his word. this is all sin is the transgression of the law. You can bring it all back to that. And it is by choice. It's not just by an accident that we do these things. Okay, so now here we're looking at this idea of Paul has compared Christ with Moses in the first verses, right? We see who Moses was and Moses is there. And then he switches and he's talking about Christ and the children of Israel. So Christ was faithful over his house, but the children of Israel will not be partakers of that house. They won't be the stones because they provoked. Christ never provoked. But the children of Israel, they were sworn not to enter into the wrath, into the rest, rather, because of the deceitfulness of sin and those things. But God could not say that to Christ because Christ was faithful. Now, so that's basically what's happening in this section is God is comparing, through the author here, God is comparing Moses to Christ and the children of Israel with the experience of Christ. Because the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years, right? And so guess what? Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days. There's a whole comparison between Christ and the children of Israel. That's only one little comparison there. There's probably like 12 or 15 that I've been able to see, and I've got on notes. And I think it's on the Revelation with Daniel website. If not, then I'll have to do that in the future. I think it is, actually. I think it is there. And if you can't find it, just go to Revelation with Daniel. Under info, go to contact. You can send me an email, and I'll send you a link if you're interested. So the whole idea of entering into the rest, Christ was able to do. And that's why in chapter 4, Christ is giving us rest in Hebrews. But what is going on in the children of Israel's experience is they couldn't enter into the rest because of the unbelief. Now, let's try to find what the Bible says about the rest. I've taken a couple of verses here and I've put them into a document, and we're going to be able to see real quick. I'm going to actually do that again. We're going to see real quick what it is that is being said in this document that I have. I've called it Rest for the Children of Israel. And I found a few verses in the Old Testament where rest is being dealt with. You'll see it in bold, okay? Deuteronomy 12, 9 and 10. For you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. So what is the rest and the inheritance? Well, the children of Israel were supposed to inherit the land. The rest is part of the land, as you'll see. But when you go over Jordan, okay, on the other side into the land of Canaan, and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and when he gives you rest, rest from what? All your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. So the land is the inheritance, and rest from your enemies is what the rest that God has promised you from, or for. Now, so here's the deal. If you rest from your enemies in the land that God has given you, you are partakers of the rest. Why? Because you have listened to the words of God. You have entered into that land, and part of what God has asked you to do in entering into that land is destroying the enemies. All the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Gigabites, and the Megabites as well. And so you've destroyed all these people, you've completely wiped them out, and because you've destroyed them, you have no evil influences that are coming into your camp and leading you into idolatry. And so the whole message behind the children of Israel supposed to go into the land of Canaan and wipe out all the ites, they were supposed to go in and wipe out all the sin. And so there was no sin and no exposure to that evil that led them finally into idolatry. And even when Christ was going to come and bring them into the land of Canaan, finally after the 40 years, there was the apostasy at the Jordan and all the women came in. And there's a lot of ways you can apply that today. And so what's happening is we today are supposed to enter into the rest by claiming the Canaan as our land, but then wiping out all the evils in our lives that are sins. The unbelief, the idolatry, the Sabbath breaking, the lying, the stealing, the committing adultery, all those things, even the things that are in our hearts. I mean, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. And so all these things God has asked us to rid our lives of. If, in fact, we partake of his word, we enter into that land, and we wipe out all the sin in that land or in our lives, we will have that rest. We will have peace that passes all understanding. Our children will be safe and encouraged and led in the way that God has asked them to go. We will be blessed in all the ways that we go out and all the ways that we come in, as it reads in the promises of the blessings and the cursings in, let me see if I can remember, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, I believe. I may be wrong in those, but I think those are the blessings and the curses. And so if we're faithful in all that God has asked us to do, and we're allowing His Word to transform our lives, we will have that rest. Let's continue in this study here. And so, Deuteronomy 29, verse 19. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies round about. That's the rest that we're promised. In the land, there it is again, which the Lord has given you for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. So Amalek was one of the people that was causing others to sin, and they were leading a sinful life, etc. We're to get those influences out of our land or out of our lives. Now, that's in Deuteronomy. You can see those couple of verses there. But Joshua actually goes into quite a bit of detail here. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest. He's talking to the children of Israel right now on the other, not on the first side of Jordan. And he has given you this land. Okay? The Lord has given you rest and this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in this land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed and the mighty men of valor, and you will help them until the Lord has given you, given your brethren rest as he has given you, and they shall have possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them on the other side of the Jordan. Then shall ye return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. And so basically what it's saying is you've been given rest on this side. There's men of war that are supposed to go on the other side and take that land. And if they take that land, you will have rest there as well. And so now the problem was, you can read this in the book of Judges. They went into the land of Canaan. And they were able to destroy, but they didn't destroy completely. They didn't wipe out all the people of the land. They only wiped out some, and then once they were like settled into their lees, and they were able to experience happiness for a little bit in their land that they had taken, but they didn't destroy all the Amalekites and Canaanites, etc. Then those people started influencing them, and that's the trouble. That's what happened. That's why they were led into idolatry so often in their experience in the land of Canaan. Is because they didn't wipe out all the enemies. The men of war were not faithful to complete the task that God had asked them to complete. And so we can continue reading here in Joshua chapter 5. The children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed. Remember, 20 and older, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord God. That's why they were consumed. Unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land. He would not give them rest. Which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, the land that flows with milk and honey, which is Canaan, right? And so Joshua, that's the same wording, by the way, as it is in Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land rested from war for a little bit of time. We know that. And so Joshua, did I say Judges before? I think I meant Joshua. It's the story of Joshua. It's both Joshua and Judges. Sorry, I think it's both. And so to get the history here. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. They were the giants of the land. And the land had rest from war. That's what the rest is from, rest from war. So if we, I'm not going to continue reading these notes because you can read them. It's basically the whole thing. You find rest from your enemies, rest from war, and you have been given the land, and that's where you get that rest. And so when there was a promise to enter into the rest, it was that God wanted to give the children of Israel the promise of land that was free from their enemies, free from idolaters, free from those that would influence their family and friends into that which God would later condemn. And so I think that it's really a beautiful illustration of the children of Israel supposed to be entering into the Canaan land by faith and by trusting God's word, but they didn't. And there was the 40 years delay, of course. It was because they didn't listen to the voice of those two guys, which would have been Jones and Wagner or Joshua and Caleb. And we venture into this wilderness experience where now we're at the borders of Canaan. And believe it or not, there is women, the apostate women, the apostate churches, that have come in, and they are leading the true Israel that's supposed to enter into the Canaan. Those women, those apostate Protestants, have led the children of Israel into idolatry again. The same thing. And we know that the Trinitarian doctrine is part of a major, major part of that, that since 1980 officially, they were absorbed and consumed, that is the church, by that doctrine that is idolatrous. So we can see in Hebrews chapter 3 a comparison with Moses and a comparison with the children of Israel. And the whole idea of rest, going into the rest, is to be totally taken away from our enemies, those that are leading us into sin or idolatry. And basically confession, forsaking, repentance, all those things is involved in this story, applicable for us right now. And so we do need to partake of Christ's word so that we can be partaker of his nature. And it includes turning away from sin. Now, it is not just because of who we are that will bring us into heaven. It is also what we do that brings us into heaven. You can't be saved by your works, but you cannot be saved without them, because there will be a judgment and we will be judged according to the things that we do. You can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the last verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. I can go on and on and give you, or 12, I think it is. I can go on and on and give you a lot of verses that will show us that we will be judged by what we do, not by who we are. By who we are includes what we do, because we won't be Christian unless we're Christ's, right? We won't be bringing forth fruits of holiness and righteousness and purity unless we have been transformed by the word of God and are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lust. And that is, of course, by the precious promises. But it's both. It is who you are and what you do. It is a combination. It cannot be just who you are. And because we're judged by our works, right? So the whole contemplation of who you are and what you do must be together, or else you only have half of a gospel. Christ was the Son of God, but he also did the works of his Father. And Christ was judged by his works. That's what Revelation chapter 4 and 5 are all about. There was a judgment there, a judgment scene. That's why it looks so much like Daniel chapter 7 with the judgment scene of 1844, is because Christ in the 30s AD was also judged. And that's why it's a very close similarity between chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation and 7 of Daniel. And so Christ was judged by his works, just like you will be judged by your works. And so we must have works that follow our faith, or else the end of James chapter 2 makes no sense for us. So James chapter 2, you ought to read that sometime again, verses 16 and onward, or I think it's 19 and onward, 16, I don't remember. But somewhere there and onward, you'll be able to read and understand that faith and works go together. They cannot be separate. And so it is definitely something I am strong believing, and I want my works to follow my faith. And I want to, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, I'm just going to find it for you. Oh, there it is, verse 16. I was looking for 17. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and not glorify you. It's not about you at all. They're going to glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so really, your life must be consistent with the life of Christ. It must be Christ in you, the hope of glory, or else you will be condemned as an unbeliever and you will not enter into that land of Canaan. You will not have rest. And so repentance is the call. It is turning from our sin and accepting Christ as our righteousness and choosing to have his mind in us. And so that's my plea, and I'm asking that God will continue to bless and lead us all. Why don't we pray together, asking God to help us to turn away from those things that are inconsistent with his will, so that we can have that same faith that is found in our Savior. Lord of heaven, I want to thank you for this. I pray that you would lead and guide us, that we can understand what it is that you're saying. Help us to have the same faith that your son had, faith that is victorious over sin, faith that will choose you and your spirit over the spirit of the enemy. I ask that you would help us also to choose your words above our own, so that we will be unlike the children of Israel, more like your son, and we will be able to have that rest that is promised in the next chapter. We ask that you would lead and guide us, that as we understand fully more what it is that you're saying, that you will transform us and lead us. Thank you for this, in Jesus' name. Amen.